Our God is powerful. Our God is mighty. And as we're going to see tonight, not only is He power and He's full of might, but He is all sufficient. God is everything you need and more than you could ever need. He is all that you could hope for and beyond your wildest dreams. God is all sufficient. And so He is not just strong, He is mighty. He is not someone who just has some power. He is all powerful. And because of that, He is able to be all sufficient to all generations throughout all times. When you go through the Scriptures and you start studying about the names of God as we've been doing, we've noticed several of them so far. We talked about the name El being that generic name or idea of powerful, usually ascribed to some type of a deity, whether false or true in nature. We talked about Elohim being the name of God or gods, plural, in the generic form, which points to the idea of a creator, someone who is able to take nothing and turn it into something else. We talked about El Elyon, who is the God who is the exalted or the most high God. And that was appropriate because, as we said, many of the people who would form their idols would put their idols on the different mountaintops. But our God is El Elyon. He is the most high God. His mountain is higher than all the others. That's why He is the true, as we studied about, Jehovah. There is only one. So you did not say the Jehovah. He was Jehovah who was El Elyon. We also studied this morning about El Roy, though He is so high and so mighty, and that He is so powerful, and He is the creator of all things. There is no one so insignificant or small or downtrodden or forgotten that God Himself does not see. And the reason being is because God seeks to be this understanding, all-sufficient God. I wonder sometimes about our worship. Specifically, I wonder about my worship from time to time. That when we come together, there is a sense of family, as there should be. And there is a sense of togetherness and unity and fellowship as we engage in the different acts of worship, as well it should be. But do we take the time to contemplate that as we come into the presence of God, that He is indeed El Shaddai, He is God Almighty? Do we, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when we go into His presence, are we the kind of people who are so awestruck by those who, when they're in the presence of God, can do nothing else but just to proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty"? Are we awestruck by the majesty and splendor of our God? We're going to study about that name tonight that should indeed fill us with such an idea. When you see this name, El Shaddai, or God Almighty in the Scripture, that's how it's most often translated, God Almighty. It is not necessarily translated Almighty God, which I found was very interesting. Almighty God, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes will be used to talk about God in a militarily superior sense, that almost like the Lord of Hosts type of sense, that God is a warrior who brings peace. But this is God Almighty. He is the one who is above all and through all and in us all. When you think about that name, it is used in Exodus 6, verses 2 through 3. And this is a very interesting verse, because when you read the earlier chapters of man's history in the book of Genesis and into Exodus, you see that Jehovah is a name that is used several times in those two books. However, that is Moses writing, and so he's writing about the past, and he uses the name Jehovah. But in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "And Elohim spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but by my name Jehovah I was not known to them.'" What is being said there is that prior to this particular time, the name Jehovah was in existence. However, that is not the name that people ascribe to the God of heaven. They only called Him El Shaddai, God Almighty, which is very appropriate because you're dealing with people who are not very far removed from things like creation, very far removed from the destruction of the earth with the flood, the destruction of the Tower of Babel, the many nations that were gathered around, and the promises that God has made. It's appropriate then that they would use a name like God Almighty to ascribe to the God that we serve, Jehovah God, who is that El Shaddai. It's an interesting term as well. It's from two roots, El, as we talked about a moment ago, which means power or omnipotence, that they're all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, can be everywhere at one time. That is the name that we use when we talked about Elohim, who is the one who is able to create and bring from nothing. But the second part of this is a very strange term. It's Shaddai. There's at least three possibilities that have been given for where this name comes from by different commentators and biblical dictionaries. One is that he is the God of the mountains, which points to his power and his judgments. As we said, El Elyon is the one who is the most high God. His mountain is higher. From these mountains where people would ascribe to their gods, their deities, God's is higher. But on these mountains, this is where God would look down upon the people. And as it is in any type of military strategy, you want to have the high ground. And so God being higher than all would show that he had power over all that were below him. Also, the idea with the judgments. Judgments come down from on high. They do not go up. It goes down the hill to the people, just as it was with Moses. And so some have supposed that this root word, Shaddai, is pointing to the God of the mountains. This is the one that's most curious. Shad, which is the root of Shaddai, is the Hebrew word for a mother's breast. And it is a name that is ascribed to God by this name. It's a strange term in a lot of ways when you first see it, and it kind of takes you back. But when you think about what that means as far as God being all-sufficient, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, guys, are we not in awe of this? That a woman can grow a human being within her body and to provide everything that's needed for that human being within her body. She is then able to give birth to that child who is now outside of her body, and she is still able to provide everything that that child needs from her own body. To that child, the mother is El Shaddai, in a sense. She is the all-sufficient one. That's why they're always crying for their mother and not their father. Because the mother is the one who is able to calm the fears. The mother is the one who is able to kiss the boo-boo. The mother is the one who is able to provide the nourishment and sustainability for that child when they're so very young. And this is a name that's also ascribed to God. When you think about Isaiah 66, notice this. In a very figurative sense, it is used in Isaiah 66, verses 10 through 13. Isaiah 66, starting at verse 10. It says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says Jehovah, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." God says that the way in which he was going to comfort his people was through Jerusalem, and he was going to provide everything that was needed for his children, just as it would be with a mother with their child. It's actually a very beautiful term when you give the time to stop and just think about what that actually means. That just as it is with a nursing child, we go to the breast of our father, because the term means one who pours forth. And that's who God is. God is always pouring forth abundantly for his people, and he is never holding back. And he is the all-sufficient one who is able to do such things as that. And so Almighty is another term that is used, and this is the reverse of it in talking about all-sufficiency. And so when you think about the El being in connection with this very thing, it means one who is mighty to nourish, one who is mighty to satisfy, one who is mighty to feed, one who is mighty to pour forth. And so it is not the idea that God just gives a little bit because he's generous. God pours forth. That is El Shaddai. If there's one name that should ascribe to us faith, it is this one. Because there is nothing that is too small or too large for our God to notice or to take care of. And he is more than sufficient for every cause. The first time it is used is in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. And in these few chapters of Genesis, we see several of the names of God being used in various forms and in various circumstances and situations. Here in Genesis 17 is God repeating to Abram once again the promises that were made back in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, also Genesis 13. And in this verse, verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Now stop there for just a moment and think about this name, El Shaddai, Almighty. And because of that name, El Shaddai, God says, because that is who I am, there is a requirement of you. Because I am Almighty, you are required to walk before me blameless or perfect or complete. What the term actually means there, it means wholeheartedly. God is only sufficient to pour His blessings into a heart that is fully dedicated to receiving it. And that is what God is telling Abraham in this particular verse. So it says, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And notice Abram's response. In verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. It is the appropriate response when we come into the presence of El Shaddai to be as Abram was, to be awestruck with who El Shaddai is, so mighty that the only thing that we can do is fall upon our face. Because God says, El Shaddai says, I will establish my covenant with you. And He uses the name El Shaddai to establish that covenant, because only El Shaddai is able to accomplish that. Because He is the Elohim, the Creator, who is Elyon, above and greater than all, and He is the one who is all-sufficient to do it. Which means that He is not going to stop when Abram's generation stops. He's not going to be bound by the years of Abram or Sarah's life. And this covenant that God has made, though it's been numerous years since Genesis 12 has happened, it's been numerous years since Genesis 15 has happened, it's been numerous years since Hagar was sent out and the debacle that came of all that situation. Abram needed to know, God does not need your help to do what He says He's going to accomplish. And because He is that El Shaddai, He has said that He would be able to accomplish it. Abram fell to his face. God says, I will make a covenant with you. You shall be a father of many nations. In verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. It's also appropriate that when we come into contact with El Shaddai, God Almighty, that it changes us in so many different ways. And one of the ways in which it changes Abram is it changes his name. Much the same way it is with all of us, that when we come into contact with El Shaddai as a sinner, our name is changed. We are no longer sinners. We are now Christians. And that is a very real process that only a great, mighty, and majestic God can accomplish. And that's what He does with us through that same covenant He made with Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. I will be their Elohim. What you see in these verses is that God talks to Abraham about what wholehearted service to him will bring about. Is anything too big for God to accomplish? Abram leaves the land that he was prosperous in, that his family dwelt in, and he dwelt in this other land as a stranger, as a sojourner. And God makes promise after promise. Notice that El Shaddai says that I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And that's exactly what he did. El Shaddai says, you shall be a father of many nations. And do the kids not sing today, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham? El Shaddai is the one who said, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and make nations of you and kings come out of you. And so he did. El Shaddai says that I will make an everlasting covenant to be your God and to your seed be a God. And he was. And El Shaddai said, I will give you the land wherein you are a stranger, and all this land I will give. And El Shaddai accomplished it. Again, the name should elicit faith in us, because there is nothing that our God cannot do. Throughout the history of the Scripture, think about some of the things that El Shaddai is. He's the God that was there at creation. Before Jehovah revealed His name and people knew Him by His name, people called Him God Almighty, El Shaddai. So before the Scriptures were written for us to say that Jehovah said in the beginning, that Elohim said at the beginning, people said El Shaddai created the heavens and the earth. Only someone like El Shaddai can say to nothing, let there be light. Can say to nothing, let there be form. To say to nothing, let there be stars and moon and sun. Only El Shaddai can say to the dust, let me form you and I will breathe into you life and you will become a living being. Only El Shaddai can take the rib of a man and create a woman from that. Only El Shaddai can do those things. Only El Shaddai, the great God, the majestic God, can be the one who parts the Red Sea, such as He did. There's an interesting passage I wanted to look at. Exodus 15 and verse 8. Exodus 15. This is in that passage of Scripture where Moses, it's called the Song of Moses, where Moses is singing this song to the Lord. And he starts talking about in this song the parting of the Red Sea. And notice in verse 8 it says, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. That word congealed has the idea of it being heaped up and frozen in place. Heaped up and frozen in place, like ice. That's a very vivid image of how great and majestic our God is. We see movie representations of the parting of the Red Sea. And imagine what it must have been like. And sometimes I'm afraid that because we've seen the movie representations, or maybe we watch the superhero movies, and these superheroes are able to do all these things, and somehow the power of ice, and they're able to take these large sums of water and turn it all to ice. And we look at that and we call that a superpower. And we know it doesn't exist with men. And that our God is El Shaddai. That from the blast of His nostril, He heaped the waters up and they congealed in place and stood there. That's a majestic image of how powerful our God is. He's the same God, El Shaddai, who when the Israelites were marching through the desert, over a million strong, every day provided food and water as they marched through that wilderness for those 40 years. There's been studies done about how many train boxcars it would take to feed them every day. How much water it would take for them to have something to drink every day. And it was right for God to be angry when they complained and said to Moses and against God, did you bring us out here so that we might be destroyed in this wilderness? We die from thirst. We die from hunger. Can El Shaddai be withheld from doing anything He desires to do? If God wants to raise up generations of people from the stones, He said He could do it. How much more so can He not provide food and water? So why should we fret? And why should we be afraid of trouble? El Shaddai is also the one who brought down the walls of Jericho. As they marched around the walls of Jericho those numerous times, and at the end of that time began to shout. And as the kids studied in their class what a strange military campaign that was, and the walls came tumbling down, because God is Almighty. He is El Shaddai. God is the one who made the sun stand still at Gibeon as they were fighting. And Joshua wanted more time in order to fight. And so God made the sun stand still. Hezekiah's life was in jeopardy. And he prayed to God and God spared his life. So God made the sundial turn backward. Is anything too difficult for El Shaddai? He is God Almighty. He is the one who created. He is the one who is above it. And He's the one who controls it. We saw El Shaddai on the Sea of Galilee, that as the storms were raging and the disciples were afraid, and we see El Shaddai in the boat asleep, and his apostles come to him and ask him, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And El Shaddai goes to the front of the boat and says to the winds and the waves of the sea, "Peace, be still." And they cease. He says to Peter, "Come out on this raging sea on another occasion. Walk toward me." And he does. There's nothing that is too great for El Shaddai. We see that he is the one who controls even life and death itself. On occasions, El Shaddai is walking through a city. And as he's walking through the city, a funeral procession comes by, and this woman's child is dead. And so he walks over and puts his hand on that child, and life is restored. He goes to the grave of a friend named Lazarus and says to that graveyard, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead could not withhold the voice of God. El Shaddai, he is God Almighty, and holding even life and death in his hand. And so there is nothing that we should doubt and nothing that we should fear. God is and always will be our protector from our enemies. He's the one who says, "Come and drink," and he gives. He's the one who offers himself to bless, and he is there at our beck and call. He is the one who satisfies and nourishes and triumphs over every obstacle that we might have. That is who our El Shaddai is. And so when we think about what's the applications for our lives, think about this. El Shaddai is without limits. What is it that you are lacking in your life? What is it where you are falling short? What is it that you need in your life? El Shaddai is more than capable of filling that void. More than capable. But you have to be like Abram was. You have to be the one who falls on your face and decides, "I'm going to walk perfectly, completely, wholeheartedly. I'm going to trust in El Shaddai." And he provides. Back in Job chapter 11, it's interesting that this term El Shaddai is used about 48 times in the Scriptures. 31 of those times are found in the book of Job. And in Job 11, verse 7, Job 11, starting at verse 7. Zophar, one of Job's companions, is urging him to repent. And he says, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of El Shaddai? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man." It's one of the most interesting passages I've come across in a long time. It kind of sounds like when we say, "Well, I'll be a monkey's uncle." But he's saying that man cannot search out. Man cannot do anything. Maybe you'll be on par with God when a donkey has a child and it comes out a man. Maybe then you have something that you can say. His point is well taken. God is higher, nobler, wiser, smarter. He has lasted longer. He always is. He is almighty. And if God decides that he wants to punish, he has the right to do so. Because he is almighty, and he has such power as that. Also in Job chapter 38, we see that the purpose behind many of these things that Job was going through, or the good that came out of it, was Job was made to understand that he has not the right to question El Shaddai. That in verse 4 of Job 38, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering." Which is a good verse, but the wrong one. I thought that sounded weird. Okay, Job 38, verse 4. This is what God asked Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? And for the next two chapters, that goes on and on and on, where God tells Job, you stand there like a man. You let El Shaddai ask you some questions. And then you give Jehovah an answer, if you can. And El Shaddai says, where were you when I did these things? I didn't consult with you. And the reason why is because he is El Shaddai. He is all sufficient. How does the world continue to spin? And how is it that we have generation after generation of people saying we have too many people on the face of the earth to where we can never feed this many people, and yet we do? How is that? It's because we don't have a God called science. We don't have a God called statistics. We have a God whose name is El Shaddai. He is all-sufficient, and God is able to provide. Even if all these millions upon millions of babies were allowed to survive and lived on the face of the earth at this particular time, all 53 million of them, God would still be able to provide, because He is El Shaddai. He is all-sufficient, and He does not have to consult with us about how to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. We whittle on the wrong end of the stick too often. Our God is without limits. And so He is the one who is going to shelter you. In Psalm 91, we looked at this a few weeks ago when we talked about El Elyon. But notice how many different names for God are used in just these few short verses. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, He who dwells in the secret place of Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, or under the shadow of Shaddai. I will say of Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in Him I will trust. The psalmist in two short verses uses so many different names, descriptive names and proper name of our God, to talk about God is on our side because He is the one who is Most High, because He is the one who is all powerful and all sufficient. That in my time of trouble, He is my place of refuge, and He takes me and puts me in a hiding place where no one else can reach me, where no one else can find me. That when I need to be sheltered, God covers me with His wings, with His feathers, to where no one can see, no one can hurt, no one can bring damage, no one can cause me to be cold, no one can cause me to feel unwanted or unloved or uncared for, because El Shaddai is my God. No one can give me what my God gives me. That is El Shaddai. That baby trusts in its mother implicitly. That's why the name is used for our God. He is the one who pours forth in all ways and in all circumstances. And so He is the one who can supply every need. I want us to look at some verses in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. Obviously, the Hebrew term El Shaddai is not used in the New Testament, but this idea and principle of God is continued even into the New. And God is able to make, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Notice how extreme and powerful words like all and every are used so many times by the Apostle Paul. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Everything that we need. A passage that we read so very often is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Where here the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When you think about what Paul is talking about in these verses, now may Him who is able, El Shaddai, may El Shaddai, the one who works in you, think about that. The one whose nostril made those waters at the Red Sea congeal as a solid wall so that they could walk across on dry ground. Here's you when you pray for help and assistance. That is what works in you. El Shaddai. He is able to supply you with everything that you need to do the work that God has given to us. All things He makes us sufficient. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, it's no doubt then why Paul would make the utterance that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because as we've seen with many of these accounts and was hinting to a moment ago, Jesus Christ is still that same El Shaddai. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is there speaking to the woman at the well, He says in verses 13 and 14 that whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. What is God not able to supply? Jesus says that He is El Shaddai. He says, I am the one who is able to give you a water that you can drink of it, and you'll never be thirsty for anything again. And that Samaritan woman was curious about that. Where can I get this? Where is this water? In John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. Here Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Is it any wonder then, in 2 Corinthians 12, those passages that we read so often about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and that Paul prays to God, he prays to El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who is able to do what it is that Paul is asking for, that this thorn in the flesh be removed, and El Shaddai answers, my grace is sufficient. And we downplay that to say that God was saying, no, Paul, God forbid. God says, El Shaddai says, I'm going to give you something better. I am the one who pours forth. And what I'm going to pour forth to you, Paul, is of much greater value than a thorn in the flesh being removed. I'm going to pour forth my grace on you. And my grace is sufficient. It is more than sufficient. And so Paul says, therefore, I glory. I glory in this thing that God has given. Our God is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who pours forth. He is God Almighty. And so I do leave you with that question I asked a few moments ago. What is it that's lacking in your life? What is that empty spot? Are you like Hagar, where you're running from something? Maybe you're running from a bad childhood or a bad marriage or a bad workplace or bad circumstances or something else horrible in your life that's happened. And you're running from that, but you haven't been running to anything. Those who know the name of their God put their trust in Him. And as we saw in Psalm 91, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Jehovah will shelter you. He will put you in the hiding place that is His, and He will protect you. What are you lacking? God is able to pour abundantly to make up for whatever's lacking. His grace is sufficient for you as well. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to be a Christian or you need to come back to Him, if we can help you in any way, let us help you understand more about El Shaddai. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come if we can help?